I invite you to turn to the scripture on the card, Matthew chapter 20. We'll read the first 16 verses, Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. We would ask that if you are able, that you would kneel for prayer.
Will you join me in quoting Romans 10:1? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Pleasant Hill is that they might be saved. Thank you. And again, thank you for coming. I gave a little homework earlier in the week. I want to repeat it. I've gotten a few pieces of paper, but not too many, considering all the people that are coming night after night. It's from the 119th Psalm. And over, the psalmist refers to the Word of God by using various words like testimonies, statutes, commandments, and laws, or judgments, words like that. And I've asked you to do a search to find how many verses out of those 176 in that psalm do not refer at all to the Word of God. I've gotten a few papers. This is going to end on Sunday morning. I'll report Sunday night, so you have till Sunday morning yet to work on that. It takes some concentration. Another Bible that I use, I've gone through that some years ago and underlined all the words so that I could be sure to find the one. It takes some concentration to find that, but in the midst of your concentration of reading that psalm, you'll be blessed by how the psalmist just almost cannot get done talking about the wonders of God's word and what it'll do for you. And what it did for him, it will do for us just as well if we focus upon it. I very much appreciate your prayers. I sense strength beyond what I could claim for my own physical being thus far in these meetings. It's one of the things I think about as I get older and not sure I ought to keep promising thing whether I'll have the physical strength, but I praise the Lord that I sense your prayers, and I think that's the only reason I do sense the strength to continue on night after night. Tonight's subject is paycheck surprises. Are you a people that like surprises? Do you like surprises in your paycheck? You say, well, it all depends. If the deductions are greater than I was expecting, then I don't like those kind of surprises. If, on the other hand, my company decides to give me a raise and the price per hour that I earn or for a week or my salary or whatever is bigger than I was expecting, then it's good to have those surprises. Well, our subject tonight is paycheck surprises, and we want to study one of the parables of Jesus. Jesus was very much inclined to use parables in his instruction to his disciples and all those who came to hear him. The parable we're studying tonight is only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And I don't think that's by accident, because Matthew, you remember, was called to be a disciple from being a tax collector. And a tax collector is somebody who has to be familiar with mathematics, being able to figure out percentages and do addition and subtraction and multiplication and division and figure out what the tax bill is. So I think it's interesting that of all the disciples, Matthew should be the one used by the Holy Spirit to record this parable. And as we read and study this parable, it does have some surprises. There are people in it who are surprised. And with our rational way of thinking, it's easy for us to be sort of surprised how it ends also. Matthew is very inclined to record parables. For example, the Gospel of Matthew has many parables. Matthew 13:3 says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables." In Matthew chapter 13, there are 7 parables alone. So Matthew is inclined to use parables, but he alone is the one who gives us this one. Now, when we study parables, we ought to try and glean from it a primary message. Even though parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings, they are illustrations, they are down to earth, ways of explaining deeper truths. And sometimes we may be inclined to get carried away with all the details and make everything in a parable apply to something. I don't think that's the primary reason a parable is given. It's primarily given us to give us a primary message or a primary lesson. But in this parable, there are surprises. So don't be surprised if you're surprised as we study God's word tonight. Life does usher up to us many surprises. Some of them are disappointing. Some of them are pleasant surprises. I know some people say, "Don't surprise me with an anniversary," or "Don't surprise me with a birthday party," because they don't like something that's unexpected. And then other people are disappointed that you didn't have the birthday party. I heard of a businessman in New York City who noticed that a couple of his fluorescent lights weren't working. And so he decided to order a few new ones in, and he took the old ones out. These were tall things, 8-foot high fluorescent bulbs, and after he had replaced them and snapped on the switch, the room was well lit again. But then he had these 2 long fluorescent bulbs. He didn't know quite what to do with them, and he didn't want to, well, they didn't fit in a waste can, and he didn't want to break them up because he knew if they would shatter, they may go all over the place. So he didn't know what to do with them, and he set them over in the corner. At the end of the day, there they were, and on his way home, he decided to take them along home. In New York City, going to and fro work, you know, you often have to ride on a subway, which he was used to. So he, at the end of the day, here he comes, doors of the subway open, and he gets on holding his 2 fluorescent bulbs. And then the other hand, you know, in the subway, there are railings that you grab a hold of. So, and they don't give you much time. I've ridden the subway a few times, and you get on the subway, and soon the door is shut, and it moves to the next stop. At the next stop, the door is open, and a few other people got got off and a few new ones got on, and somebody that got on, mind you, they got a hold of his bulbs and a hold of another railing. Then the door shut and on to the next stop. Some more people got off, a few more got on, and somebody else got a hold of his bulbs and a hold of the railing. Door shut, he went to the next stop. That's where his home was. So the doors opened, he left go of the railing, he left go of the bulbs. And he found a way to get rid of them. Maybe it was a pleasant surprise for him, but I don't know about the other people. Well, let's see what we can learn from this parable of Jesus. First of all, I think the householder is a description of God. Verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." One of the primary purposes of Jesus Christ coming to this earth was to teach us about his heavenly Father, to teach us about God. He was known as God's Son. Not only a son, but his beloved son. Philip said one time to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us," or "it satisfies us." And I believe this parable is given to teach us something about God, first of all, tonight. And what it teaches us about God is that God is a generous God. Really, this lesson tonight, I think this parable is about the grace of God and how God has such a generous and overflowing love and desire to bless his creation that we really cannot fathom it. And so Jesus gave us this parable that from our rational way of thinking doesn't end quite the way we think it should. Because we're used to dealing by using earthly mathematical tables to figure things out. And when we're talking about the generosity of God, those tables don't work with our Heavenly Father. This parable is given to teach us how God is generous and so full of grace toward us and just wants to pour out. He wants to open the windows of heaven. I think Malachi has a wonderful description of God's grace and how he wants to overflow his blessings by opening up the windows of heaven. Just think about it. The windows of heaven being opened. Brothers and sisters, what a fabulous God we have in contrast to the gods of some of these other world religions who seem to be so full of hate and so full of vengeance, and their followers are so full of hate and so full of vengeance and so full of violence. And they're getting it, they say, from their God. They say they're getting it from their holy book. Thanks be unto God that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you say amen? Amen. I'll tell you, Jesus gave us this parable to teach us something about God. And it's much bigger and much more expanded than anything we learned when we started to go to school. And the teacher started saying, "Now what's 1 plus 1? And what's 2 minus 1? And 2 times 2? And we went up to the mathematical tables. And we've had them with us ever since. And mathematics is an exact science. When I went to school, there was only one answer that was right when a mathematical question would be given. So we carry the knowledge of math into the workplace. No wonder. We do business here on earth, and so we need to use that math that we learned. It's so much per hour and so many hours in a week. When my dad went to school, he said they taught mental arithmetic. He would remind me once in a while when I went to school, I had to use my head. Today we have all kinds of mechanical things to help us figure things out. I remember him telling about a man who claimed that he could stand beside a moving railroad car. And no matter how fast the railroad cars were passing by his eyes, those railroad cars that have a lot of numbers on the side, this man could add them up as fast as the railroad went, and when it was passed, he'd give you the total. Of course, nobody else knew whether it was correct or not. Nobody else could do it. But he was challenged to use his mental arithmetic. And I'll admit that I'm a calculator person and a mathematician, and I like to know what I'm getting paid for something. Some years ago, we built a house where we live now, and I planted 100 asparagus plants, and 100 asparagus roots soon gave us more asparagus than our family, and I gave some to my neighbors, and then when I had more than I knew what to do with it, I set a card table out at the end of our drive, and I made bunches of asparagus and put a little box there. It was all on the honor system. But I will tell you that I remembered how many bunches I put out in the morning, and I'd count up the money at the end of the day, and I wanted to know, and I can report to you, it's a great place to live where I live, because I don't know that any of my neighbors ever cheated me. I even bought a postal scale so that I could weigh my bunches accurately. And as far as I know, I was never cheated. Now, the farm where we lived before was by a fishing lake, and I thought, well, these fishermen need bait, and so I put a refrigerator alongside of our barn, and we would count out earthworms and put them in little boxes and minnows and put them in cans, and I made the instructions so clear that you couldn't possibly miss how much you owed. But I'm here to report tonight the fishermen are not as honest. And I even wrote Bible verses on the outside of the refrigerator, like thou shalt not what?
Steal.
Amen. Yeah, but they didn't read that. I even welded a money box together and bolted it onto the side of the refrigerator. But sometimes they'd still take the bait and not put any money. And sometimes before I did that, they'd take the bait and the money. All I'm saying is we're very much a part of this mathematics that has a specific way of figuring things out. We live in a fallen world, and so earthly mathematics is used many times even to cheat people and get around what we owe. We live in a fallen world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, lay it up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. That's why we're having these evangelistic meetings, for you to lay up some treasure in heaven, and you don't need to worry about your calculators, whether there's going to be enough money in the box at the end of the day, at the end of life. We're wanting you to put treasure in heaven, so that someday you may inherit that wonderful blessing that will last throughout all eternity. Point number one, this parable gives us a description of God and how much he is generous and full of grace. Now, point number two is, I think, the hiring of the laborers is a description of life. The workers were hired in five different shifts, verses 2-7. You heard our brother read how early in the morning, at the crack of dawn, this man went out and began to hire workers. The agreed upon price of wages for the day was a penny. You understand this refers to a denarius, which was a common coin in the days of the Bible, and that was equal to about a person's day's wages. So at the crack of dawn, first thing in the morning, some went into the field. About 9 o'clock, he went out again and said, whatever is right, I'll give you. And they went to work. At noon, a third group was hired. Likewise, he said to them, and they went to work. The fourth group was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Seems strange that he was out there still hiring people, but this is the parable Jesus gave. There's going to be a point in giving all this detail. And would you believe, near the end of the day, 5 o'clock in the evening, when everybody was starting to think about closing up for the day, this man is still hiring more workers. And whatever is right, I'll give you. So they went to work. I'm saying, secondly, that the hiring of the laborers is a description of life. The hiring may represent life in various experiences, like, well, you know, some people get more done than others. Some people are early birds. Other people work later in the day. Somebody has to be first. Somebody has to be last. Maybe he didn't need all of them in the morning. Maybe not everything was ready to have such a large number of workers. So there's really nothing negative said about the way these people were hired. There's nothing even negative said about why some of them still weren't working near the end of the day. It's a possibility that this is actually a reference to spiritually how some can experience early conversions while they're still children, and they come to faith and they're baptized and they become part of the church, and they never really get out into the world and taste the depths of sin and degradation. But it may also refer to people who put it off and say no, and say, I'll wait till tomorrow and a more convenient season. And we keep singing, almost persuaded, almost persuaded, almost persuaded. And yet they wait and they wait and they wait. And some wait too long and never make it. But some do make it at the end of life. It's possible that this parable even lets us know how a dying thief in the last moments can be assured of eternal heaven. Whatever can be learned from this, the terms of the contract were clear. The first ones will receive a penny, and others what is right. Most of them worked without knowing precisely what they were going to get out of it. It was, at least in part, a work of faith. But they were all out there working, and they were in for a surprise. Some were disappointed, some were happy. The pay, this is point number three, the pay at the end of the day is a description of God's grace, which is surprisingly generous. You know, if you know you're going to get a big gift, you lose some of the surprise. Maybe if you know you're going to get a big gift, it's not good to know that always on ahead. It's good to have a good surprise. I maybe should tell you this story. I heard this some time ago of a lady who said to her husband around Thanksgiving Day, she said to her husband, you know, Christmas is coming. You can imagine what that means. Yeah. She said, by Christmas morning, out in my driveway, I'd like to have something new and shiny that will go to zero, from 0 to 200 in 10 seconds. He thought that was sort of an unusual request. She said no more, and he said no more. Every morning she looked out, nothing there. Until sure enough, Christmas morning, there was a cardboard box out in the driveway. She was sort of puzzled, but went out, looked in the box, and guess what she saw? A brand new bathroom scale. Wasn't exactly what she was looking for. but he thought it fit her description. That wasn't a pleasant surprise. Point number three is that the pay at the end of this story is a description of God's grace, which is surprisingly generous. At the end of the day, probably about 6 o'clock in the evening, everybody is paid, from the later to arrive workers to the early birds, and they're all given the same wages. It brings a reaction from the early workers. They say it isn't fair that everyone gets the same amount, yet for those of us, we've been out working under the burden and heat of the day, and everybody gets paid the same amount. The issue here, I think, is that the grace of God can't be confined to human calculation. This new math of grace doesn't make human sense. God is not confined to human transactions. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that salvation is by grace through faith. And William Barclay says that grace is the sheer, undeserved, unmerited, unearned, incredible kindness of God. I like that description. I don't know much about William Barclay. I don't know if he's sound in everything he ever wrote, but I think he has a fabulous definition of grace. I'll say it again. Grace is the sheer, undeserved, unmerited, unearned, incredible kindness of God. You know why God saves us? Because he wants to. Because he loves us. Not because he has it, not because we deserve it, but because he wants to. First Corinthians 1:21 says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, this new math of grace is touched on by all the other gospel writers. You remember that Luke talks about the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes out into the wilderness in search of one. That doesn't really make good sense, to desert 99 on behalf of one. But it's because of that love for the one that it's okay for the shepherd to go. John talks about a woman named Mary who takes a pint of costly ointment. I understand it was the ointment that she used that day was worth something roughly equivalent to a year's wages. Just imagine the value of that. She broke open that costly pint of ointment to anoint the feet of Jesus. And some of the disciples and those standing by became critical and said, "What a waste." But you know, Jesus Christ said, "Let her alone. Let her alone. What she's doing now is going to be remembered by future generations of what she did. She's anointing my body for the burial. Let her alone." We're using my calculator today, not yours. Judas, we don't like your calculator right now. He was a good one with a calculator. But don't forget, he's the one who was willing to sell Jesus for a handful of pieces of silver. I don't like his calculator. I like God's calculator better. And I know I don't deserve it. But my brothers and sisters, I'm expecting a big reward. I'm expecting a wonderful salvation. I'm expecting when I get to heaven and I begin to more fully understand the redemption that bought my soul out of the possibility of a fiery hell, that I'll have such appreciation like I never had before. Because I'm going to be using God's calculator, not the one I use to figure out how much it costs to buy a bunch of asparagus. Yes, Mark watches a poor woman, a poor widow woman, drop 2 coins into the basket. And by Jesus' calculator, he says she gave more than they all. Probably some of the other wealthy people had big bundles, big checks. But by Jesus' calculator, she gave the most. Can we understand? Can we grasp? Are we filled with appreciations? You know, sometimes the faith of a little child is needed to instruct us. Sometimes little children can take things by faith. I think I'll give you this illustration. You know, I read this out of a church newsletter. I don't know if it's true, but it's true to life. It could happen. It's about a pastor of a church who noticed as he came out his back door that there was a kitten had crawled up the tree, the stripling of a tree that was in back of his house, and he tried to coax this kitten out of the tree to no avail. He tried a couple days to coax that kitten. The tree was too frail to crawl up or even lean a ladder against, and he didn't know what to do. He tried to coax the kitten down, but it didn't come down. And here he came out of his house again Saturday morning, and there was that kitten, and all of a sudden he had an idea. He got a car out of his garage and backed up to the tree and went in the garage and got a little rope and hooked the tree to the back bumper, and then he thought he'll pull the tree over till he can reach the kitten, and he was inching forward with his car and looking in the rearview mirror and getting the tree down a little lower and lower, and all of a sudden the rope snapped and the tree slung back and the cat flew up in the air and over the house. He went around, no cat. Put his car away and rope away and took another look, but there was no cat on the other side of the house, even though he saw it fly over there. That was Saturday morning. Sunday morning, as the story goes, he had a time of sharing in the church. And that's when his neighbor's wife across the street got up to give a testimony. And she said, you know, you probably are not going to believe this story, and I know that most of you know how much I hate cats. And some of you know that my little girl has been wanting a cat and begging for a cat. And she said, you won't believe this, but yesterday my little girl was begging again for a cat, and I finally said to her, why don't you go back in the bedroom and pray to Jesus, and if he wants you to have a cat, you'll get a cat. And you know what happened? She came front and went out the front door, and right there came a cat out of heaven. I say, I don't know if that's a true story, but you know, I like the idea that that little child, she had more of a grasp, perhaps, of pray and expect the blessing, and if it's God's will, it'll come your way. Brothers and sisters, let's put our human calculators away. They don't work with God's grace. They're far too limiting. The lost sheep is worth it. Prodigal son is worth it. The costly perfume on Jesus' feet is worth it. The two coins dropped into the box were worth it. The pay for all the workers at the end of the day was worth it. Friend, tonight, repenting of your sins is worth it. Trusting Jesus Christ for salvation is worth it. Mothers, teaching your children about God is worth it. Fathers, being a godly example to your boys is worth it. Payday is coming. When Revelation 21 comes down out of heaven, it will be worth it. When we see that pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, growing out of the throne of God in Revelation chapter 2, it will be worth it. When the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations are finalized, it will be worth it. God gives big paychecks. And some of those paychecks are surprises. Surprisingly generous. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We're going to sing an invitation hymn this evening. That grace is available. The plan of salvation is simple. We do it the same way today they did it in the days of the New Testament. We ask you to repent of your sins, to be sorry for your sin. We ask you to publicly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by some visible evidence. We will ask those who do that to be baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as they did in the Jordan River in the days of Jesus. We will add your name onto the church, just as they did in the New Testament. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's really a simple plan. But God waits for us one by one to make that decision and that choice. And that's yours tonight. What shall we sing?
684.
Number 684 in the Brethren Hymnal.